Okay, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. This is one of those passages that really sums up what Christianity is about, why we're even here. Titus chapter 2, I want you to notice verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, I'm going to stop there. You see that word that? Whenever you see the word that, and whenever you see the word therefore, pay careful attention to what follows it. Okay? It's introducing something. And here he says, God's grace has appeared to all men, and it is teaching us that. And here is what God's grace is teaching us as believers. All right, what is it teaching us? A, that we are to be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Us as Christians, we are to be turning our back on the world and its sin and its influence on us. We're to be turning away from that. And that's what repentance is about. When we come to Christ, we are to repent, right? You don't come to Christ and bring all your sin so that you can continue in your sin. You turn from your sin to follow Christ. So what he's saying is, he's teaching us that we are to be denying our sin and our worldly lusts, number two, that we should live as Christians soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And number three, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the focus, and that's what keeps us on track. All right? It's very simple what Christianity is all about. What the Christian life is about is extraordinarily simple. It's turning away from the old life, embracing a new godly life. And while we embrace this new godly life, we keep our focus on the return of Christ and his coming kingdom. That's it. That's the bottom line. It's very simple. All right? Look what he says. Verse 14. Who, that is Jesus Christ, gave himself for us that. Oh, that word that again. Look what follows. Why did Christ give himself for us? Now, I want you to notice something. I'm going to contrast this with John 3:16. You all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that, there's that word. How did God demonstrate his love for the world? He tells us. He gave his only begotten son, right? That's what the Father did. That's what the Father did. This verse tells us what Christ did. Okay, what did Christ do? Verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, that's turning us from sin, and purify for himself his own special people. What is he saying? Calling us away from the old life to be God's chosen people. Different. And what are we to do? Zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. That's what a good Christian is. A good Christian is a person who has turned away from the old life, has embraced Christ, and is following Christ. And he is zealous for good works. Zealous, what does zealous mean? Eager, anxious, right? He can't wait to be doing good deeds to others. And that's what we've been learning in the commandments of Christ up here. All right, let's go over to Matthew chapter 6 now. We're going to get into the next commandment. Isn't that a wonderful summary? In just a couple of verses, it's a wonderful summary of what the Christian life is all about. All right. In the commandments of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, the first three commandments deal with preparing us to be proper vessels, to be lights to the world. The fourth commandment, defeat evil with good. That's essentially what we are to be doing. That is those good works that Paul was talking about back there in Titus, being zealous for good works. And that really, that fourth commandment sums it up. All right? It gives us the what of what we're supposed to do as Christians, all right? Now, the how of how we're supposed to do that is in the next commandment. And it's to do it in humility and in meekness and always giving the glory to God and never doing it to receive glory for ourselves. And today we're going to go into the sixth commandment, which is the why. It is what is our motivation for following Christ and for keeping his commandments. And it has to do with what the Apostle Paul said back there in Titus, and that was looking forward to Christ's coming. All right, keeping our eye on the goal. You know, you cannot be an effective Christian. You can never be what God wants you to be if you don't keep your focus on the age to come. If your focus is on the here and now, and I'm going to tell you, folks, there are a lot of TV preachers that are all about having an abundant life, quote, today, having your needs met, living in prosperity. It's all about health and wealth. All of that is about living for today. What can God do for me today? If that is your focus, you're off track. You're completely off track. True Christianity, we live not for today, we live for the age to come. And everything we do today should have in mind the age to come. How is this going to advance the kingdom of God? Not how is it going to advance my comfort level, okay, or make me happy. And you know what? What's great about the true gospel of Christ? If you live this way, you really will be happy. You really will be satisfied. You won't be depressed. I see Thelma smiling back there. Isn't that right, Thelma?
Right.
You don't need a lot of stuff in this life and a lot of financial prosperity in this life to be happy. You are fulfilled and you're happy when you're following Christ, keeping his commandments, and you're laying up treasures in heaven, which is about what our sermon is about today. All right, let's get into Matthew chapter 6. 19. Matthew 6:19. I got a lot of ground to cover in about 15 minutes. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want you to notice the word treasures. You see, that word is mentioned a couple of times in those verses. Treasures. What does it mean? What does he mean by treasures? Well, first of all, let's say what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean having a savings account. He doesn't mean just having a paycheck. Treasures is talking about excess. All right? It's talking about excess. It's talking about more above and beyond what you need for a normal life in this particular society. But notice also he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures for yourselves. You know, there's nothing wrong with providing for your family. There's nothing wrong with providing for your next generation after you're gone. All right? Laying up for yourselves treasure so that you can live fat or large is what he's talking about here. He says, don't do that. But he says instead, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And you know, we need to change our thinking. In this culture, we simply don't have a concept of laying up treasure in heaven, or the idea that the good works that we do when we follow Christ, we are actually accumulating. We're investing. We're investing in God's kingdom. There is reward for what we do now. And God is keeping track of everything that we do. And in the age to come, whether you're going to be a pauper or whether you're going to be rich in Christ's coming kingdom, depends now not on your wealth, but it depends on how you follow Christ. All right? It depends on your deeds that you do now. He says, notice he says here the reasons why we are to live like this. First of all, treasure on earth is temporary. Now, is it wise? Think to yourself, is it wise to spend all your effort on something that is going to decay and fall apart and be gone in a short period of time? Is it wise? It's not wise. But the treasure in heaven lasts forever. You know, when we receive our rewards, we don't have to worry about decay. We don't have to worry about the inflation. Anybody worry about inflation? Or the cost of your home? You know, the property values seem to be sinking. You got all this money invested in your house, and now the values are going down, and you're thinking, my money is disappearing. My wealth is leaving. And Jesus sums it up. He says, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. If you're the kind of person who invests in the stock market, and I'm not saying that's wrong, okay? Because for some people, it may not be wrong. All right, if you're investing in the stock market, you're always going to be checking the New York Stock Exchange, right, to see how your stocks are doing. Isn't that right? You know why? Your heart is there. Your heart is where you've got your investment. You're always concerned about whether your investment is growing or shrinking and all that, or whether your stockbroker is taking too much commission or whatever it happens to be. All right, you're worried about those things. You remember during the Great Depression? I don't know how many of you were alive during the Great Depression. Do you remember the reports? Now, I wasn't alive back then, but I've seen old reports. People, when the Great Depression hit, people who had invested all this money in the stock market, they lost everything. They were committing suicide. They were jumping out of windows and everything. You know, something like that can happen in a moment's time. You know, Linda's dad, when he was still alive, he didn't have a lot. Him and Linda's mom, they lived okay, but they didn't have a lot. But they had a dream, and their dream was, when he retired from the railroad, they were going to buy one of those big campers. They were going to buy a big camper, and they were going to travel the country, and that was their dream. And he worked very hard for many, many years to try to achieve that dream, and he was going to get a nice settlement from the railroad when he retired. Well, he wasn't, I think, what, a month past his retirement? A week after he retired, and he was diagnosed with colon cancer, and by that December, he had died. And all the dreams were gone. We don't know what's going to happen to us in this life. We just don't know. If we invest for now, we're going to be disappointed. If we invest in Christ's kingdom, when he comes in the resurrection, we'll be rich. All right, let's move along. Verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know what he's doing here? He's contrasting greed, or what we would call covetousness. You know what that word means, right? It means you see stuff and you gotta have it. I gotta have that. I gotta have that. I gotta have a big giant plasma TV. I gotta have this, or I gotta have a new BMW, you know, or whatever it is. I gotta have this stuff. And he's talking about an eye, your eye. If your eye is focused on stuff, it creates darkness in you. It does. It really creates darkness in you. Don't be consumed with a desire for a bigger house, a bigger car, better clothes. And the reason is, all that stuff is going to be destroyed. It's all going to be destroyed. So why work so hard for all that? And besides, they don't satisfy. Did you know that? I don't care how big of a house you have, it's never going to be enough. How much money you have, it's never going to be enough. If your focus is on gathering wealth, it's never enough. Never. And last but not least, when Christ's kingdom comes, because you've invested all your time in trying to be comfortable, you're going to be dirt poor in his kingdom. So here I have a couple of questions I jotted down. Some questions you probably ought to ask yourself before you make a large purchase. This is some practical stuff. No extra charge. You might want to jot these down. Number one, do I need this for my daily life? Number two, what use is it to Christ and advancing his kingdom? Number three, does it appeal to my desires or to Jesus' desires for me? And you have to be honest, you know, when you answer these. Will it in any way, this is number four, will it in any way diminish my obligations to God? You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, I need a boat, or I need a this, or I need that. Boats aren't bad. Depends on how you use it. But is it going to take you away from God's house? That's an important question. You know, a lot of people, when they get a boat, they quit coming to church because Sunday is the perfect day to be out on the water. Right? Or will it affect your ability to give and to support God's work? And number five, and this is an important one, will my having this thing hinder my portrayal of Jesus Christ to others? When other people look at you with whatever big thing you have that you just got, are they going to look at you and say, that's extravagant? Are they going to say, this is what a Christian is? All right, so it's important to keep those things in mind. All right, let's go down to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and will love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. You know, you cannot have a divided loyalty when it comes to this. When it comes to your goal, if your goal is your own financial comfort and serving Christ, you have to choose. You have to choose. You can't do both. Now, that doesn't mean you can't work hard to make a living and support your family. It's got to be where your focus is. And it's got to be who is your master. Money can become your master. We all need money. But we must be the master of the money, not money being the master of us. All right? Do you understand that difference? We can't let it control us. We can't let our desire to have things and have more control us. Otherwise, we cannot be loyal to Christ. That's essentially what he's saying. All right, let's move on to verse 25. Therefore, and what did I say about the word therefore? It's about to introduce something important, right? Therefore, I say to you. Now, the word therefore here is meant to give you the idea that assuming that you are obedient to what he has said previously. Okay? Therefore, in other words, if you live like this, if your loyalties are not divided, if you live with your loyalty totally focused on Christ, assuming that to be so, he says, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink. In other words, there won't be any need for you to worry about your finances, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? What he's essentially saying is, look, God even provides for the animals. And he's comparing the animal to you. You're his child. You've been baptized into Jesus Christ. He has sent his son to redeem you. Right? Paul says in another place, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? How's he going to provide for our needs? If he didn't withhold his own son, is he going to withhold what you need to get by today? It's a rhetorical question, but of course not. But remember, it presupposes that you are following Christ in the manner that Christ laid out in this passage. Don't think you can claim his promises if you're not living as he asks us to live. You can't do it. It's not going to work. All right, let's move on. Verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Can you make yourself taller? Aside from platform shoes. Besides Angela. Can you make yourself taller? No? What he's saying is it's futile to think that you can provide for all your needs without God. You can't. 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? You should underline this last phrase, O you of little faith. And I have to tell you, folks, in this country, it is very hard to live like this. We are so conditioned to thinking that if we don't provide, if we are not out working our tails off, you know, that we are not going to survive. But if we seek God's kingdom first, which is what he says. In fact, getting ahead of myself. Let's go to verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. Or that is, that's the way the rest of the people live. All right? For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall, not might, shall be added unto you. It is a guarantee, people, from God Almighty. What is the guarantee? God will provide your food, your clothes, the things that you need. All right, doesn't mean you don't go to work, okay? He's not going to, the UPS guy is not going to come up every day and bring stuff from God. All right, you still have to go to work. You still have to earn a living. But the idea is God is going to provide the means. He's going to provide you with the ability. He's going to give you the jobs you need. He's going to make sure things work. But listen, it's all conditional. It's all conditional on seeking his kingdom first. His kingdom has to be your top priority, number one. That's where you invest your money. That's where you invest your time. That's where you invest your talents and your gifts. And your top priority is advancing Christ's kingdom. And when that's true, God has promised to make sure that you have enough to eat, you have a place to stay, and you have enough to wear. All right. Now, he didn't promise you a boat. He didn't promise you, you know, a Harley Davidson. He didn't promise you a vacation house. Okay? He might give you those things. He might. He might. But he didn't promise it. All right? We need to be satisfied with less and invest in his kingdom. Yes, that's right. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Essentially, all that verse is saying is just live a day at a time. All right, live a day at a time. Pray for what you need today. Don't be all upset. What am I going to do about next week? All right? If you put his kingdom first and you're seeking his kingdom as top priority, you don't have to worry about that. You pray for what you need today, he'll provide for what you need today. All right, now one quick passage of scripture and then we're going to close. Go over to Luke chapter 12. And my question to you as we read this passage is, are you a fool? Are you a fool? Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. And remember, covetousness is that desire to have more, gotta have it. All right? For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store all my crops? He had so much stuff, he didn't even have a place to store it all. All right? So much stuff. Verse 18, so he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So it is with he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let's pray.